Jesus Christ can change us. At the core of who we are, the whole message of the gospel, the whole idea of this Jesus, this rebel who died at the far end of a Roman Empire on top of a trash heap, that one that went outside the city gates died to change us. We can be different. And I think at the core of how we're going to be different is we've got to get our little minds around this idea that we don't belong here. This isn't our home. And that's what the whole idea of hope has been here, is that literally we would grasp that there's this safe and magnificent destiny for all of us whose names are written in the book of life. And because this isn't our home, we can live differently here. We can live not with reckless abandon like stupid, but we can live with an abandonment that's different from the rest of the world. And that's really what I'd love for people to see in your lives, is that they would see this abandonment with which you live because you don't live alone for the things of this world, that your marriage is based on eternity and your families are based on eternity and your businesses and all these different things that you do are based on eternity, that people look at you and go, okay, you got to explain the hope that's inside of you because you don't make any sense. I just think that is the greatest apologetic to the world. And so that's my heart. And so in the first sermon, we tried to convey this idea that our future home is literal new heavens and a new earth. And it doesn't mean that it's this far out ethereal thing. It literally, what it means is that just like we can taste and touch and feel this world, one day there'll be that kind of a world. And the idea that I wanted so badly to convey is we'd get rid of this weird cartoon concept of what heaven's going to be like. And we're going to be different. We're going to be tangibly new. We're going to be everything that God intended from the moment that he started creation, that even in all of his work that he's done through restoration of all of us, it's everything that he intended us to be as human. Finally, one day, we're going to be there. And we try to talk about how our bodies are going to be different. We try to talk about the future us and how amazing that we're going to be. But we also wanted to help everybody understand that heaven is a place for overcomers. It's for a place, it's a place for people that God has changed here. And the main thing I wanted to get across in all of this idea of what we talked about is that we are being prepared for the day that we stand in front of Jesus. And we can't come to him by works. And we talked about this. There is nothing we can do to enter into a relationship with the King of the universe. He has done everything. We come to him now by faith and by faith alone. But we have to understand that when we come to him by faith, it's a faith that changes us. It's a faith that works. And so I really wanted to get this idea that sometimes we get all down on works and the role of works in the life of a person, but we want those works. We want this confidence that when we stand in front of Jesus one day, we have a hope and a confidence because just we've seen God do all these things in our life. And so when we stand in front of him one day, it'll be no duh. It'll be this moment when we stand there and go, yeah, you're one of my kids. And last week we talked about that one of the ways we get revealed is through pain. And I hope so badly after last week, we don't fear pain. Pain is this reality that when it comes into us, it causes us to be stronger. And it causes us to be stronger. It leads towards this reality of approving our character, of showing us that we're really one of God's kids. And the outcome is now we get more and more hope as we're revealed over and over and over again to be one of Jesus' kids or one of God's kids. And so that's where we've been kind of going. Now, here's my fear with today. I so fear that we're going to be on this bridge, and there's two sides of this bridge that I'm going to talk about today that I'm fearful we're going to fall off on. Because the outcome of this, all this stuff that I've been moving towards is now this is how we're going to live our lives. All these things for 3 weeks have brought us to this point then. How then are we supposed to live our lives? What are we supposed to do? And one of the things that the writer of Hebrews is going to say is we've got to leave this world. Now, I don't think he's talking about this world as a place. In other words, we don't get to exit here until Jesus takes us out of here. But he wants us to exit everything about this world that is a way of thinking and an orientation and an attitude. He says, look, I want you to leave all of that. We have to stay in this world. I don't want you to become a bunch of monks in a monastery. I don't want you to do that on me. But you've got to leave this world, and the way that this world really thinks, and the way that this world really thinks is that this is all there is. So let's live it all that we can now and get as much as we can now. And I'm telling you, for 3 weeks, my hope has been to show you this ain't all there is. We have so much more in store for us. I mean, think about it. Our life, the Bible talks about, is a vapor. A vapor. Heaven is for eternity. And so when he's looking at us, he's saying that it's so important. There's this mentality that we have to leave, and this idea that this isn't all that there is right now. And so on one side of the bridge, here's this idea. There's some of you who will hear me speak today, and you'll think, oh, great, we're going to go on this gigantic adventure with Jesus. It's not a gigantic adventure. In the middle of all of it, I think usually I see youth that are the ones that buy into this the most because they have so little to lose, if you know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, come on, let's go on an adventure with Jesus. Who cares about school? Who cares? You know, it's just like, here we go. It's not an act of heroism. We're not going off to save the world. There's one hero in this story. It's Jesus. He's saving the world. And so all these little weird mentalities where I'm going to go save the world, I'm going to go save China. No, you're not. God might take you and use you, but it's Jesus who saves. See, the mentality of this idea of an adventure with Jesus is if we're not careful, I can get the credit. And then what it leads to is this awkward form of pride. And especially I see it now, this mentality within Christianity, this idea almost of a ready, fire, aim mentality. Come on, let's go, 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 go. Where? And there's 21, 22-year-olds heading off going somewhere, but they don't have a clue where, but they just know they were told to go, and no one ever actually stopped to explain to them, slow down, big shooter. We're trying to get him out there, but did you know Paul early on in his life when he came to Jesus? He didn't go, go, go. In fact, it says he went to Egypt for a little while because he said he wanted to make sure he understood the gospel. In other words, he wanted to make sure that before he committed himself to anything, that he would understand clearly what the call of the gospel is. And once he understood the call, oh my gosh, did Paul go. He went and did things that we can never imagine. But oftentimes what happens with these people is it leads to pride, a holier-than-thou worldly mentality, because somehow their purpose was not to please God and to love people, but they were just going to go on this adventure. That's the first one. This is this side of it. Now, here's the other one. There's adventurism, and then I think the one that most of us struggle with is what I'll call comfortism. We love comfort, don't we? We love it. And we'll do anything to get it. If you don't believe me, go to a furniture store. Everything about a furniture store is comfort. I mean, I went in. Has anybody been to a Sleep Number bed place? Oh my gosh, I must be 43. I mean, it's just all about comfort, comfort, comfort. We are just comfort seekers. I confess to you, I am a massive comfort seeker. But inside of this comfortism, and I've usually found that people that are, the older we get sometimes, the more comfort we want. We have more to lose is kind of the idea. But it is impossible to mistake the radical call of Jesus to join him in discomfort and pain. You cannot read the New Testament and go, I think Jesus wants me to be on a lounger. In fact, the way that he's going to talk about it today is he's going to look at all of us and say, come on, I want you to come outside the camp with me. And the mentality is, and oftentimes what happens with people is that they go, oh, that's stupid, and they caricature it, and they ridicule it, and they look to make foolish anytime somebody speaks on this idea of truly living a life, joining Jesus, knowing that it'll be uncomfortable and it'll be painful. And what happens is we create these hyperbolic reasons for why I'm not supposed to follow Jesus into this extreme call, and it's foolish. And I've always found it's one of the easiest ways to escape, and it makes that person look clever because they've come up with this hyperbolic reason with why I'm not supposed to follow Jesus over into when he says, I want you to join me outside of the camp. And it frees us for a small amount of time, but it only frees us in this weird way to get caught up in an empty, shallow, comfort-seeking life. And Jesus is looking at us and going, no, I'm not calling you to this awkward, heroistic adventure, but I'm also not calling you to comfortism. In fact, at the core of it, what he's calling us to do is follow in the footsteps that he went on. See, the thing I love about Jesus is he never called people to join him in anything that he first didn't do. Don't people annoy you that do that? They call you to join them on this little thing that they go on, but yet they've never done it themselves. And yet in the middle of all of it, Jesus did this. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he talked about this idea that we're supposed to have this attitude of Jesus, who though being in the very form of God, and then he just lays out this idea of lowering himself and lowering himself and lowering himself to the point, he says, even towards this pain of death, even death on a cross. But I love how he shifts it. He says, but it's not as if Jesus didn't see it as worth it. Because one day there's going to come this point. It does talk about that the Father elevated him and sat him right next to him on his right hand. And there will come a day when every person will confess and every knee will bow. This idea of being finally one day that Jesus has created these worshipers that will tell him how awesome it is. In other words, he didn't lower himself for just any reason. He lowered himself because it was worth it. In Hebrews, the book that we're going to be in today, and you can go ahead and go there. Go with me to Hebrews 2. That's the book we're going to be in today, Hebrews 2. And look at verse 14. Right, if Hebrews can describe for us, how did Jesus join us? Hebrews 2, look at verse 14. He says this, since therefore the children sharing flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became one of us, that through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, those of us that come to him by faith. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or to absorb the wrath for our sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4, just a few over. Look at verse 15. Chapter 4, look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's a hypocrite, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Also in Hebrews 12, 2, he's going to describe it a little bit further, just a few more pages. Hebrews 12, why did Jesus do it? Well, all of us, verse 2, are to look to Jesus, the one who's walked where he's going to call us to walk. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started us on this path, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God because it's worth it. Jesus did everything that he did, not because he's a masochist and not because he enjoys pain. He did it because it was worth it. He wanted to buy all of us that know Jesus out of the slave market of sin. He wanted to absorb the wrath that we absorb, not because he likes pain, but because on the other side of the cross, he saw something phenomenal. He saw people from every tribe and every tongue, every nation coming to worship him. He saw that, and so because of it, he walked through pain. See, the dumbest thing in the world that everybody thinks is that we somehow are going to follow Jesus even if it's not worth it. Baloney. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if there's no resurrection, we're idiots. If there's no return of Jesus, if there's no new heavens and new earth, we're morons. Because everything we believe in has inside of it, the things that we go through, the things that we struggle through, have within it this idea of one day Jesus coming back. And in fact, when Jesus Christ is sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, and this idea when he says, let this cup pass from me, he knew at the end of it, it couldn't pass from him. He's the only one that could walk down that path. He's the only one that could suffer, and we're going to talk about it. You can go to Hebrews 13 is where we're going to be. He's the only one, in verse 12 it says, that could suffer outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would be denied. He knew that he would go through immense pain, but he still did it because it was worth it. He viewed the outcome, us being his kids, as worth it. And I'm going to say worth it a lot today, just so you know, because it is worth it. See, the Jewishness of what's happening here in Hebrews 13, it's all about the Jews, and specifically these Jewish Christians. And they're facing the consequences of following their Messiah. And you know this, those of you that have chosen to follow Jesus, when you came to him, there were consequences for it. I lived in a house with seven guys, and I'm still praying for them. Four of them have actually come to know the Lord, which I never thought any of them would. But I remember the first time I chose to follow Jesus, and I came back into my house and I sat all these people down around my house in the living room, and I was so excited to know Jesus. I mean, I'm just like, yeah. And I start laying out for them who Jesus is, and you need to come with me, and it's going to be so great. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to follow Jesus. And I didn't even know what else I said, but I was just so excited. And I get to the end of it. It was crickets. And jaws on the floor looking at me like, dude, what happened to him? God must have been out back again. I mean, it's that they literally couldn't believe what was taking place. But from it, I lost all of them. And those of you that have chosen to follow Jesus, you know what you cost to follow him. And what he's telling these people, these Hebrews, these Jewish people, is to come out of the closet in a sense. Come out and be who you are. Be these Christians. He understands that it's going to cost them. In fact, the way he puts it, he's going to help us understand. But they're to be prepared to be who they are. I think so many Christians don't act like Christians because you don't understand who you are. I mean, can you imagine if you were the son of the king and you wouldn't hide? Man, if I were the son of the king, whew, I'd be driving around in my Rolls Royce going, hey, people. How are you today? I mean, that's just who I would be. But instead, it's weird. There's this way in which following Jesus, and it's always been this way, has been a stigma. But they're not to shrink back into their safety of their Jewish lifestyle. Why? Because this old covenant that they used to be a part of has now been passed away, and there's this new covenant that got inaugurated by Jesus, and the outcome of this new covenant is that one day we will spend an eternity with Jesus. And he says, come out. The whole letter is about this. And let me just say to all of us, if the Jews are supposed to leave the old covenant, what does that mean for our lifestyle? He's going to say, leave it. It's not worth it. All these things that you're pursuing, this way in which you're seeking to satiate yourself in comfort and security, all these different things, it's passing away. In fact, C.S. Lewis nailed it. It's inside of all of us, but it's not for this world. It's for the world to come. And he's looking at us saying, hold tight. Join Jesus on his path because it's worth it. Now, here's going to be his flow of thought. This is going to be the logic of God. Look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, in order to call out for himself a group of people through his own blood. Now, look what he's going to say to us, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside of the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Why? Why in the world, or who in their right mind, would go with Jesus knowing there will be reproach and pain and heartache and difficulty? In fact, I can already hear some people in the back of their head going, oh my gosh, I thought that when I come to Jesus, it was free and there was no strings attached. I mean, I just needed a little bit of life improvement. My marriage had been falling apart. Things weren't going well for me, so I thought I'd just try Jesus out to improve my marriage. Or I was born into a Christian family. You know, it's all I knew, so I kind of just chilled out in it. You know, I wanted to go to heaven. The alternative just wasn't good for me. Nobody told me about this. Well, let me say this to you. Salvation is completely a free gift. It's absolutely free. There is nothing I can do whatsoever to come to Jesus in any kind of a way other than by the free gift from him to me. But following Jesus, being a disciple, let me just get this right out on the table, is hard. It's hard. And if we're going to follow Jesus like he's called us to, we got to understand that we need the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can pull it off. But Jesus is looking at all of us now, and he's providing for us this future, but he's looking at us and going, come on, I want you to follow in my footsteps. Now, there was a group of people in Luke 14 that were going along with Jesus. And in Luke 14, all of them were coming up to Jerusalem, and they were preparing themselves for Jesus to go back. And in their heads, they're thinking, Jesus is going to conquer the Romans' adventurism. They wanted to go along with Jesus, and they were so excited to be with him. And if you can just imagine it, all of a sudden, there's these hundreds of people, and Jesus just stops. And if you've ever seen Forrest Gump before, when he was running, remember when he was running and he just stopped and everybody's like, shh, he's going to say something. Now, Jesus was more profound than Forrest, praise God. But he stops and he turns around and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, they just thought they were going to Jerusalem. I mean, they're, come on, let's go. We're going to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, it's like, what? He looked at these adventuristic people, the ones that were thinking somehow they're going to go get involved with an adventure with Jesus. And then he includes into them, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, there's this weird part of it that when we preach Jesus sometimes, we're like, hey, come to Jesus, everything will be perfect. Woo, come on, let's go. And everybody is going along. But Jesus, I think, would come in today and he would say these exact same things. He would look at all of us and say, no, 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 my path is not one that is just a woo-hoo. Is there joy? Oh, joy like we've never known. Is there hope? Oh, hope like we've never known. But it's hard. I think some of it has to do with the cross is so sanitary today. I mean, we wear crosses around our necks, you know, and we look at them and we kiss them and we do all these different things. Can you imagine today if I came in wearing a noose? You'd look at me and go, what are you doing, dude? Well, I just thought what I'd do is I'd wear something to display what it is to follow Jesus. And to follow him, this is what it's going to be. See, in Philippians 1:29, it talks about this idea. It says, for it's been granted, the idea is graced, given to us as a free gift, to not only believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. Now, in our world, it's so hard, and especially when we live here, it's like, I don't know what you're talking about with that. There's no way we can live that. But I'll tell you this. Maybe it's that we don't suffer because we don't understand this. Because all around us, there is hurt. In my neighborhood alone, I've started just walking and praying through my neighborhood at different times. Have you ever walked your neighborhood and actually asked God to open your eyes? Divorce, abuse, alcoholism, drugs. It's a mess. And Jesus is looking at all of us going, come join me. This is what I'm talking about. It's ugly and it's painful out here. Come join me. When I said I died for you and I sanctified you and set you apart, I died to look at you and go, come on, let's go. I came to this world because this world was dying and it was lost. I didn't come so that it would be this happy time. I'm not Bozo the Clown. I'm Jesus. And I'm looking at all of you saying, come on, let's go. In fact, he said it in Matthew 7. He's preaching away and he's doing a call to them in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, look, enter by the narrow gate. There's only one way, was his point. There's no way whereby which man can ever come into a right relationship than through Jesus Christ. None. We can't. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's only one way. And this gate is wide, he says. And this gate, he says, is easy that leads to the end of it, though, is what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are so many. There are so many people going down this path, like just thousands and thousands in our community alone that are headed that way. But he looks at us and says, no, but the gate is narrow. This way of Jesus is narrow. To come to him by faith and faith alone is narrow. There's no other name whereby which a man might be saved than through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And then he's going to add to this, and the way is hard that leads to life, and few are those who find it. See, the thing I've learned about myself is when I want to avoid pain in a weird way, I want to avoid Jesus. By avoiding pain, I avoid Jesus, because if you look at Hebrews 13, look at him. Therefore, let us go to who? Him. Where's Jesus? Is he in comfort and safety and security and where it's nice and where everything is so nicely put together? No. He is outside the camp, the idea. He is where the dregs are, where the dregs of society are. That's where he's at. He's in the middle of a bunch of pain. And he's looking at all of us, and in our avoidance of pain, the weird thing about it is that we actually avoid being involved with Jesus. In your neighborhoods, at your schools, at your workplaces where people are hurting, that's where Jesus is. And he's calling all of us, this group of people that understand now heaven, because here's the logic of it. Why follow Jesus into pain? Why in the world would I do that? Why would anyone ever choose to willingly enter into a relationship with somebody that's calling you to pain? Look at verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that's to come. It's because it was worth it for Jesus, and it'll be worth it for us. It's worth it. This world and everything about it is absolutely falling apart. It's what we try to get across in Romans 8:18. This idea that when we talked about it last week, no matter what happens in this life, and I told you last week, imagine the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, it doesn't hold a candle to be compared to what the reward of God is going to be like one day. 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about this idea of our life is momentary light suffering, but it's producing for us a weight of glory. It's producing for us hope. And it's not just in the future, but it's now, we talked about last week. This idea that all of life, as we join Jesus, sometimes in our pain that's inflicted upon us, but sometimes as we join others in pain, we get revealed who we really are and who we really are. Let me tell you something. Those that follow Jesus, you get to be revealed as truly a child of God. But see, there's this safety, isn't there? Man, we grab our little kids and we're like, stay away. Come on, let's go over here at the feet of Jesus and stay away from the bad world. It's going to hurt us. Let me ask you this question. And I know some of you are going to be like, oh, you know, Todd's just crazy. Would I just let my kid go play in the street or run with scissors? Don't go hyperbolic on me for a second. If pain was good for you and failure was good for you, why isn't it for your kids? Think about that. Because in Jesus' call, he's going to also not only choose to put us out there, but he's calling us with our children because it's worth it. I'm not talking about this adventurism. I've seen so many people leave and they take their families off in these dumb excursions that weren't about Jesus and their families fall apart. I'm not talking about that. But your kids are in the middle of it, whether it's soccer practice or baseball practice or school or whatever they're engaged in. Do you know how much pain is just on their teams? But we go there, why? For our kids to get a little trophy and for us to cheer for them in the middle of all of us going, yay! There's people's lives falling apart. See, the point that Jesus did not die to make Simi Valley this age, our heaven. He didn't. See, look at that. He says in verse 14, here we have no lasting city. Simi Valley is not a lasting city. And the beauty of what it does now is we can stop trying to hold on to a world that's becoming obsolete. This world that we too often try to find refuge in will one day collapse because it isn't an eternal city. And the whole idea is, in fact, is Jesus died so that we'd be willing to stop trying to make this place, Simi Valley, our lives on earth, some kind of panacea. And that could be anywhere, not because we're masochists, not because we like suffering, but because not because we have this weird, awkward hero complex, but because, look at verse 14, we're seeking a city that's to come. Does everybody see that? This world and everything that we try to hold on to and try to find comfort and security in is falling apart. And Jesus is looking at us going, come on. I don't think he's asking you today to go sell your house. I don't think he's asking you to drive around in a Camry instead of a Beamer. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not worried about place. He's worried about people. Because I promise you, I've always found Simi Valley, how much money you have is dictated by how low you get into the valley. And so those of us, the lowlanders, there is just as much pain here as there is here. I promise you. Because pain does not somehow, we don't escape it because we have more money or less money. And Jesus is looking around at all of us just saying, come on, let's go. Our motive for going out the side of the camp, though, this bearing of reproach, is because there's the city of to come. In fact, in Hebrews 12:22, it talks about it being the city of God, the city of the living God. And it's better than anything this world has to offer. It's the best of all. And the beauty of this place that we're going to go is God will be in the middle of it, and he's looking at us and saying, it's worth it. He's looking at these Jewish people at that time saying, come on, leave that because it's worth it. And while we're not to make heaven on earth, he's not trying to say now that somehow there's this escapism. What we're trying to do instead is then joining Jesus. We're joining him in the same way he did when he brought heaven to earth. And he didn't bring heaven to earth by making us more safe and more comfortable and more secure. In fact, it was the opposite. When heaven came to earth in Jesus' life, it collided and it got messy. And he's looking at all of us and going, don't avoid the messes. Get out there. It's worth it. Because in the midst of all those messes that are all around us, all around Simi Valley, or if you're from Chatsworth or the Valley, or if you're from Moore Park or wherever you're from, these places that we avoid, Jesus is saying, go out there, because when you get out there, you'll find me. Don't you love that? Because he's not where it's safe and comfortable. He's not where it's clean. He's not where it's sanitized. Jesus said, if you want to find me, go out there. And when you go out there, is it going to be rocky? Oh my goodness. Is it going to be messy? Like you've never understood. But once you get out there, you will find Jesus. And if we try to find him where it's safe and sanitized, like a bunch of monks in a monastery, all you'll find is pride and arrogance. But if you want to find Jesus, that's where he's at. That's where the city to come is being built. Now, there's two types of sacrifices he wants. Look at verse 15. So what is he calling us to do then? Through him, then, he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let me put this really blunt. He wants us to quit being these groups of Christians that don't talk about Jesus. He wants us to exit here today and do what? Go talk about Jesus. Now, the worst thing in the world for me to do today now is to make you feel guilty. Oh man, I'm not sharing Jesus enough, and I could so twist the screws and make you feel guilty for not talking about Jesus. And we could all leave here going, oh, I'm such a bad person. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not going to do that. Because that's not what the text does. Have you ever found you love to talk about the things that you absolutely are blown away by the most? If you want to get me excited today, one of my foibles is to talk football. If you came up to me today and said, hey, Todd, how you doing? Football, I'd be like, right? I love it. And so I'm not ashamed to go into a room of people and go, hey guys, I'm sorry, I got to talk to you about football. Oops. So yesterday I was watching football and the Ramblin' Wreck from Georgia Tech blew him away. I don't want to do that. See, I really believe if you understand where you're getting to go, you will be the one that can't wait to talk about Jesus. Lately, since I've been studying Hope, you wouldn't believe the people I've ran into to talk about Jesus. And I don't walk up to them going, hi, I want to talk to you about Jesus for a second. Man, I'm like, I was sitting there, there was this kid, the guy that was a Mormon, and I'll never forget this. We were just kind of chit-chatting back and forth, and he kind of had this boldness to him, and I kind of dug that about him. And after he was finally done, I looked at him and I go, here's the deal though, dude. You know flat out that when you're laying in your bed tonight, you're going to be freaking out because everything I'm about ready to say is true and everything you believed in is a lie. Don't you know that? And he's kind of looking at me like, what? I go, because you know all the things, the faith that you've placed in your world, this idea of places about the Book of Mormon don't even exist. Well, I can go to my Bible and I can actually see the places that were there and touch the places that were there. Therefore, what that probably means is the outcome of your life is where you talk about heaven is a complete lie, but the outcome of my life is it's an absolute truth. Would you like to talk about truth or a lie? And he kind of had this look on his face like, but he emailed me later and he said, yeah, let's talk. Because he couldn't sleep. I didn't talk about it because I felt guilty. I got the best thing going for me on the planet. You kidding me? I die and I spend an eternity with God in paradise? And we sit around going, I don't know if I want to talk about it. You got to be kidding me. The idea of praise is that we're to go in, we're to be this group of people that walk into a room and go, guess what? Follower of Jesus, die going to heaven. Who wants to follow? I mean, it's just this thing in which, no, that's who we are. Then he says this in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, it's not only to come into a room and say, Jesus saves, but the other idea is that he's the one that doesn't want just lip service. He wants life service. He wants to show us, show people how much Jesus saves. How much will you sacrifice for them? Walk with them, talk with them. Who will you touch? Who won't you touch? There's this whole idea that literally the idea that he's getting across is that he wants your life to match your lips. Go out there amongst people. But the idea specifically, when he talks about this idea of share, that's probably a bad translation. The better idea there is fellowship. He's looking at us and saying, when you go, don't go alone. Go as the church. We're not lone rangers on this mission. He understands that we are weak. And he understands that we're supposed to do this together. I mean, last week I was at this guy's house and we were in the backyard and I had about four or five other Christians around me and this guy's asking me about my life. Let me tell you something. All those Christians around me, I suddenly had this confidence. I'm like laying out for him. You know what? My life stunk. Jesus saved me. I'm just going through it. And I get done. I can tell the guy's like, but it was almost like I didn't care because all these brothers were around me and I'm like, come on, let's go. There's a confidence in the body. And in fact, the way he puts it in verse 7 is that we're supposed to remember the leaders who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Not only are we supposed to do it together, but follow your leaders. Why? Because they're so wonderful? Yes. No. Follow these people because they're following Jesus. I promise you, as I look around at the other elders of Cornerstone, those are men and the other leaders that are around in various communities. If you've ever met a man, they are passionate about Jesus. Passionate. And I can say to you with full confidence, I have no problem following them. Because what they're doing is they've found Jesus. He's outside the city gates. They've chosen to go live with him. And they're looking at all the rest of us going, come on, let's go. Let's go. So how do I want to end? This last week, I was up on a hill. I don't even know the park, Black Canyon. I was sitting overlooking Simi Valley. And as I'm looking for over it and I'm just praying for our city, I've realized we need to really beg God to stir in our hearts. Because I didn't even mean to, and you know this, I'm not a sappy person, I don't cry a lot, but I just started crying over our city. I sat there. Realizing how often, man, I play games in life and I sit around and there's nothing wrong with the different things we do. I don't mean it that way, but we have a job to do. Last week, I don't know how many of you got to go to the 9/11 event, but this lady was talking about being in the, I think she was in the North Tower when the North Tower got hit. And she said all of them, just arm in arm, there's just packs of people going down the stairs. And as they were going down the stairs, running away from what had happened up on the 77th, 8th, 9th, you know, whatever floor, they're running away from it. And she said all of a sudden they saw firemen coming up the stairwell. And everybody's like, no, don't go up there, don't go up there. In fact, one guy, they tried to stop. And the guy, when they stopped him, she said, this is what he looked at that person and said. They said, why are you going up there? And she said, because it's our job. That city out there called Simi Valley, Jesus is looking at us going, this is our job. We have a job to do. Jesus said, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, as you're going through life, we need to make disciples. We need to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And if you engage with me in that way, I'm with you. You come with me and you engage with me in the mission that I've called you to, I'll be there. Trust me, I will be there. I'll be there with you to the very end. Come with me and join me. And so what I say to all of you in this room, let's go. I think we've done some great things as Cornerstone, but we need to re-engage in what God's called us to do. And so what I'd love for everybody to do, first of all, is there's one group of people specifically I'd love to pray for. This Sunday is Bless Our School Sunday. And the whole heart of that is that we would pray for our students and the people that are engaged in teaching our students. So that means at homeschool, private school, public school, I don't care where you're at. Here's what I'd like to do. If you're a student in this room, grade school, junior high school, college, you know, whatever it is, could you just stand up for a second, please, if you're a student in here? Just stand up. Look how many of them go on the campuses in the different places every week. Join in Jesus and what he's doing there. Have you been on the campuses lately? They need our prayer. Now, if you're somebody in here who's employed by the schools, or you're a homeschool mom or dad that's teaching, or you're a private school teacher, administrator, whatever it is, could you stand up if you're in this room? Oh my gosh. Now, here's what I'd like to do. Let's beg God for these people that as they engage in what God's doing, God will use them incredibly. That they wouldn't just get caught up in the mantra of what this world does, of just going through the system, working from K through 12, getting your little piece of paper that says you're smart, going on, getting 4 more years that says you're smarter, and then some of you get smarter yet because you go on and get this other degree, this doctorate degree or this master's degree. Let's pray for them right now and beg God to do a work in their lives that God would use them to change where they're at. Is that good? So please join me and agree with me in prayer. Father, please, as we stand here today with all of these students and teachers and moms and administrators and everyone else here, God, would you please use them to change our community? God, whether it is at school or practices or all these different things that people do, God, would you do an amazing work amongst them? Would you allow our students to not get caught up in being safe or even going off on weird adventures, but instead, would you keep them focused on what you're doing right now and here and engaging with what you're doing, Father, please. I beg you to do a work in our schools. God, they're a mess. And not because I don't want to blame the world for it, but Father, I confess to you that we haven't done our job in joining you. And so, Father, it's with this that we come to you and we join you in what you're doing on our schools, both private and public, and even those that are homeschooled, God. Please do a work that we can. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, have a seat. I'd like the elders to come up too right now. Any elders that are here, if you could just kind of come up. Wow, that was loud. Sorry. Jesus, when he had called the apostles together, he pulled them out and he said, I'm now commissioning you to go into the world. And at the end of this series, I thought the best way that we could finish on this idea of hope, where we're going to end up, is to commission all of you into the ministry to which we've been called. It's to just look at all of you and say, look, because you're a follower of Jesus, let's go. We got a job to do. We've got people in this town, and Jesus has left us here, not because he's bored, but because he's looking at us in the same thing and saying, we got a job. And so what I'd love to do is I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to beg God that he'll do a work amongst us, that he'll send us out this week, not as people now that feel guilty and somehow need to talk about it, but instead send us out as people that can't wait to talk about who we are and where we're from and what we're a part of and who Jesus is and our future outcome. I'm just going to beg God that he would do that, because I can't do that. The only one that can do that in your life is the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, if any of you want to be prayed for individually, the elders will be up here. I just wanted you to see them up high so that before we put everybody down low. I don't mean that derogatorily. And I'll stay up here. Gosh. But we just want to pray for you. If you have fear about this, come get prayer. If you feel alone in this, there's people out throughout Simi Valley. We have all these different groups that meet that want to go with you into this. But let's not be a church that sits on our hands and does nothing. Jesus is looking at us saying, let's go. My question to you is are you ready? Because my great fear is you'll be right like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that finally goes, no, I can't do that. But I believe those of you here were ready. And so let me pray for you. If you'd like prayer afterwards, the elders will be here. But let's pray. Father, I beg you. We've talked about hope and we've laughed and we've been serious. And God, I so pray I've conveyed your heart in this text today. Jesus, thank you for modeling for us what it means, what you've called us to. Thank you for walking that path and then plowing the way for us and looking at us and asking us to join you. God, I pray in this room that it wouldn't be guilt that people leave here to go talk about Jesus and live for Jesus, but instead would it be they'd be empowered by the reality that this life is falling apart, but we have a future hope. That God, that you would use us to bring heaven to earth. Not by comfort or weirdness, Father, but just by the mere reality of living and walking as Jesus calls us to walk. God, thank you for everyone that's here. I don't believe we're here by accident. God, take us and use us and mobilize us and take us out into a lost and a dying world that is so desperate for you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I love you. Have a phenomenal week, and we'll see y'all later.